The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open up the Holy Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 119. Our scripture reading is verses 1 through 24. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. O, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. It's on the basis of Psalm 119 and all of the Bible that we find the instruction of Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 34. This morning we concern ourselves with the first two questions and answers, reserving a treatment of the first commandment and idolatry for next time. Now the law in general, 92, what is the law of God? And we already read that this morning. 93, how are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is about the law, God's law. Ignorance, confusion, and error prevail in Christianity with respect to the law of God, and particularly now with respect to the question, what role, if any, does the law serve in the life of the regenerated, believing, New Testament Christian? Because of the ignorance and confusion and error, it is necessary and profitable that we concern ourselves this morning with the law of God and be instructed in God's law. The Reformed faith must carefully and biblically navigate its way between two fatal errors with respect to the law. And the first fatal error is that of the legalist who contends that the law of God is necessary because our obedience to that law is, if not the whole, at least part of our salvation before God. On the other hand, there is the fatal error of the antinomian who wants to throw out the law of God entirely, contending that it has no role in the life of the regenerated, believing New Testament Christian. The Heidelberg Catechism gives to us a thorough treatment of the law here in its third section. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism briefly explained to us in its first section of man's misery in Lord's Day 2, that it is out of the law that we know our sin and misery and punishment. Then in the second section of the Catechism, which concerns man's deliverance, the Catechism briefly mentioned the law in passing when it taught us that our good works of obedience to the divine law could never be approved of before the tribunal of God as part or whole, the whole of our righteousness with God. But now in the third section, which is entitled Of Thankfulness, the Heidelberg Catechism gives a very thorough treatment of the law, which runs from Lord's Day 34, where we are this morning, all the way through Lord's Day 44. And here the Catechism will teach us that the law is very important in our life because it is the guide. It is the standard for a life of thankfulness. Last time we concluded by asking, what are good works? And the Catechism taught us, only those which proceed from a true faith and are performed according to, we've got a standard, we've got a norm, we've got a guide, are performed according to the law of God. Good works are those done according to the standard of the law of God, those good works of gratitude. And now the Catechism turns in Lord's Day 34 to the question, well, let's concern ourselves with the law of God. What exactly is the law of God that is this guide for our thankful life? Let's take as our theme this morning our guide for thankfulness. And first, God's law. Second, its function. And third, our use. In connection with God's law, we want to make two points this morning. First, we want to say something about the identity of the law. And then second, we want to say something about the permanence of the law. First, the identity of the law. By the law of God, this morning, we are referring to the Ten Commandments. Now, sometimes the term law in Scripture is referring to the entirety of the revealed will of God that was embodied in the Mosaic law that God, through Moses, gave to Israel at Mount Sinai, and which is commonly distinguished among three main lines. That law having, first of all, as a part of it, the civil law, which governed the social, public, political life of Israel and was rooted in the principle, love your God and love your neighbor. There was also the ceremonial law, which regulated the worship that Israel gave to God and was rooted in the principle, love your God and love your neighbor. But then there was also in the third place the moral law, the Decalogue of the Ten Commandments, which were written on two tables of stone, the essence of which was love your God and love your neighbor. This morning we are not referring to the civil law or to the ceremonial law. The Catechism says nothing about either of those laws. But when we ask the question, what is the law of God? And that's precisely the question with which Lord's Day 34 begins. The answer is the Ten Commandments. That's God's law. Question answer 93 reminds us there were two tables So that this law has to do with the duties we owe to God in love and the duties we owe to the neighbor in love. The law of God is the Ten Commandments. Now, secondly, we want to assert that the law of God with the Ten Commandments is of abiding, permanent force as the everlasting expression of God's will for His people. Almost everyone, not everyone, but almost everyone in Christianity agrees that the civil and ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and therefore abrogated. But that then raises the question, now what about the Ten Commandments? An appeal is always made to the inspired statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, verse 14. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now that's a very beautiful gospel statement. Ye are not under the law, but ye are under grace. Unfortunately, that statement is widely misinterpreted, sometimes by well-intended but ignorant professing Christians, and other times by rank antinomians who want to live according to their carnal flesh. That beautiful statement is misinterpreted to mean and teach that the Ten Commandments are done away with. They are no longer binding, and we are no longer obligated as New Testament Christians to keep the law of the Ten Commandments. What does it mean that we are no longer under the law, but under grace? Three words are important. Three points. Number one, condemnation. Number two, justification. And then number three, for the sake of memory, I have crudely coined a phrase to keep the theme ation going. Condemnation, justification, and what I will call this morning, drill sergeantization. Condemnation, justification, drill sergeantization. Number one, when the Holy Apostle says we are not under the law, he means we are not under the condemnation or the curse of the law. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because we belong by faith to Jesus Christ, who came and took for us the curse of the law which we deserve, the law cannot curse us. And if you ever feel that the law is threatening you and it's beginning to curse you, then you must immediately look by faith to Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God's gracious pardon. We are not under the law. That is, we are not under the curse and condemnation of the law because Christ took that curse for us. We are under grace. No condemnation. Secondly, when the apostle says by inspiration, we are no longer under the law, we are under grace, he means we are not under the law for justification, for salvation. When God gave the law to Israel, he never intended that the law would be a way to earn salvation, that it would be the way to justification. And he made that so clear when he introduced the law by identifying himself as the sovereign, gracious Savior. He was the one who brought them out of the house of bondage, out of the death that was Egypt. He is the Savior, not Israel. But when the Apostle Paul was doing his teaching in the churches, there was the presence of the Judaizers who were asserting that we must remain under the law for justification. Now, in that sense, the law becomes this heavy yoke which if a man can perfectly bear all the way to the gate of heaven, the doors of heaven will be opened wide unto him. Of the law in that sense, we are not under it. We are under grace. Jesus came and took the heavy yoke of the law, and he fulfilled, he didn't come to destroy it, he came to fulfill its every jot and tittle and to earn perfect righteousness for us. We don't have to carry that yoke step by step. We don't have to try to add to or substitute for the work of Jesus Christ, because his work is perfect. When the apostle says, we are not under the law, he means we are not under the law for justification as a way to earn our salvation. We are under grace. Grace accomplishes everything that is necessary for us. Romans 3 verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Condemnation, justification. And number three, drill sergeantization. That is, we are not under the law in the sense of a cold external relationship in which the law stands over us as a drill sergeant and barks orders of conduct to us who stand trembling beneath it. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are under grace. And after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came under the law and perfectly kept the law for the earning of righteousness for God's people, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ takes the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ and he writes it upon the table of our regenerated heart, so that the law comes into us now, and the obedience to the law in Christ as a warm, living, spiritual principle, so that in the new man, our willing, our thinking, our desiring is in perfect conformity to the law and its fundamental, essential requirement, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Jeremiah 31 verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are not under the law as a drill sergeant who stands over us. We are under grace, whereby the law is written within. Not under the law, under grace. However, when the inspired apostle makes that statement, he does not mean that we are no longer obligated to keep the Ten Commandments, and that the Ten Commandments ought to be done away with, no longer taught, and no longer preached. For the great apostle of justification by faith alone, without the deeds of the law, wrote a great epistle called the Book of Romans, which is the teaching of the truth of justification by faith alone, without the deeds of the law. And it was in that epistle that he taught us by inspiration the necessity of and the good of the law. Let's give some examples. In Romans 3, verse 31, he teaches us that the gospel does not nullify the law. It does not free justified persons from the obligation to keep the law. On the contrary, the gospel strengthens this obligation. Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. He says in Romans 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is good. In Romans 13, he spends the first 7 verses of the chapter exhorting us to submit ourselves to the civil magistrate, which is nothing other than an explication of the 5th commandment, where God requires that we show honor to parents who are in authority over us and to all earthly authorities. And he goes so far as to teach that those who resist the ordinance of the civil magistrate and the authority of the civil magistrate resist the authority of God and receive unto themselves damnation. He's asserting the abiding nature of the 5th commandment. Then he goes on in Romans 13 verses 8 and 9 to teach again the fundamental principle of the law, which is you must love your neighbor. That obligation doesn't go away. How do you love your neighbor? Don't kill him. Don't commit adultery with him. Don't steal from him. Romans 13, 8 and 9. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is those 10 commandments that stand behind so many of the injunctions that are scattered all throughout the New Testament. Thou shalt. God's law of the 10 commandments was deliberately written upon stone to indicate its permanent abiding nature. As long as God is God, the law will abide. For when you penetrate to the essence of the law, you discover it requires that we love God. And as long as God is God, the requirement to love him will never be taken away. God is God. The law abides. Love him and love your neighbor. What then is the function of God's law of the Ten Commandments? God's law functions as our guide for thankfulness. Traditionally, Reformed theology distinguishes 3 functions of the law. Our interest this morning is in the 3rd function. First of all, and I will use the formal Latin, there is this function or use of the law, the usus politicus. This will now refer to the civil state. This refers to the law's function to curb the breaking out of sinful conduct in society. The law has a non-gracious influence upon the citizens of the state so that, to use the language of the canons, natural man can discover some regard for virtue, good order in society, and for maintaining an orderly external deportment. Natural man has in his heart and in his conscience an awareness of the requirement of the law, so that every man innately knows it is wrong to kill the neighbor. It is wrong to commit fornication with the neighbor. It is wrong to steal the neighbor's car. Man knows that. The usus politicus. Second, there is the usus pedagogicus, teacher. This refers to the law's function to teach us, to reveal to us our sin and the punishment that we deserve. The Holy Ghost then works in us a conviction of our sin, and we are driven to Christ for pardon. The law is our teacher. Third, there is the usus normativus, norm. The law functions as our norm, as our guide, as our standard for a thankful life to God in this world. Of these three functions of the law outlined in traditional Reformed theology, the Reformed creeds only formally teach and explain the second and third functions. The second function of the law that we described, namely, the law is the revealer of our sin and misery. That's explained in the Catechism in Lord's Day 2. But now the third function of the law, namely, the law is the guide for gratitude. That's explained at length in the third section of the Catechism and indicates that the Reformed faith officially believes that the third use of the law is the most important use of the law. It is given a lengthy and thorough treatment. More space is devoted to the law as the guide for gratitude than for any other function of the law. Lord's Day 34 through 44. What is the function of the law? It is our guide for thankfulness. Now, when we say the law is our guide for gratitude, let's make sure we do not misunderstand. Number one, the law's function as a revealer of our sin and misery does not fall away. It is not true that the regenerated believer attains a perfection in sanctification whereby he no longer needs to mortify anything within him. We retain the old man of sin. We must, as we heard last week, continue to mortify the old man of sin, and therefore we need to use the law as the revealer of our sin, that we can be driven to Christ for pardon. So the law as guide does not take away the law's function as teacher of sin. And secondly, when we say that the law is our guide for gratitude in a life of sanctification, we do not mean that the law sanctifies us, that the law is the power of gratitude. No more than the law justifies does the law sanctify. The law is necessary for sanctification, for holiness, for obedience, for gratitude. But the law is not the power of gratitude and sanctification. The power for the believer is the Holy Spirit. Who is the believer's? Because of his communion with Jesus Christ through faith. The law is our guide for gratitude, but it's not the power. It is our guide. It is our compass. It is our GPS. How in the wide world are we Christians supposed to navigate our way through this earthly life as God's people, seeking to know and do God's will in every area of our lives, when there are so many temptations to sin, so many hindrances to holiness, so many perplexing ethical questions, so many issues of morality, so many problems in life? We live our personal life, we live our home life, we live our school life, we live our church life, we live our work life, we live our leisure life, we live our life in the world under the authority of the civil magistrate in the state. How are we supposed to know God's will? How are we supposed to behave in the world? And are these three great problems, of course. The perennial problem, number one, we all have a sinful nature. That's a problem. Number two, there is the world itself with all of its ungodly people, attractions, allurements, vices, temptations, and glittering culture. And number three, there's always the devil and all of his deception. How are we supposed to live in the world? What is God's will in every sphere of life? Well, by grace, we've been taken out of the world. Spiritually. When the Holy Spirit writes the law upon our hearts so that we have the desire to keep the law and the power to keep the law, we have been taken out of the world spiritually so that we are now by grace strangers. We are pilgrims. We are foreigners in this world. We are not at home in this world. But how are we strangers in the world supposed to navigate our way through the world unless we have an infallible guide? Psalm 119, verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. The antinomian says, hide the commandments. And the child of God says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide the commandments from me. The commandments, they are my friend. They are, oh, how I love my friend. They are my companion. They are my compass giving me direction. They are my guide to enlighten, to instruct, to warn, so that we can know God's will. How are we supposed to know God's will? How are we supposed to know how to walk? In the technological age of the 21st century, technology can be a very good thing. And you raise a lot of questions if you say, no, it can't be. There are probably some people here this morning who wouldn't be here. They'd be in the grave. If it were not for technology and advancements in the medical field. Think of work. How hard our work would be if we didn't have computers, phones. Technology is even pressed into the service of God's kingdom in the church. But now here we are. It's 2018. How am I, and how are my growing children, says the believer, supposed to navigate our way through the technological age in which we have smartphones and instant, me and my children, instant access to videos, music, messages, all kinds of social media platforms. And sober-minded, grateful, God-fearing parents sometimes throw up their hands in exasperation and say, what's the way? Do we just say, well, we'll do what other people do because they're Christians? I'll do what my friends do. We go to the same church. No. We need a guide. We need a compass. Say, this way. And God be thanked that He has given us a friend, a companion, a guide. Thousands of years ago, God came to Mount Sinai, which shook. Thunder, lightning, and smoke, and a loud voice. And He gave to Israel two tables of stone on which were written 10 commandments. And they abide. They are a permanent force. And those 10 commandments, and all of the explanations of those 10 commandments that you will find all throughout the Bible, including especially the New Testament, and the practical application made with respect to those 10 commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 34 through 44, that's our guide. So we'll take a look at our guide now as it concerns how do we navigate through the technological age. Take, for example, the first commandment. It forbids idolatry, which is to contrive something other than God in which you place your trust and from which you expect all good things. Now we apply that to technology as an individual or as the head of a home. Is it our God? No, stop. You have to think that through. Is this our God? Is this my son's God? My guide is asking me that question. My God. The third commandment, it forbids cursing and swearing. Is my or my child's use of technology and social media causing the wrath of God to be kindled by the profanity we see or we hear without any attempt to prevent it? The guide says, take a look at that now. Language and God's holy name. The sixth commandment says God forbids envy, not only murder, but all the internal causes thereof, envy, hatred, anger. Commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves and show patience and peace and meekness and mercy and kindness toward him. And am I hating my neighbor by my words or by my tacit approval of other people's words on social media? The seventh commandment, another example. What do we need to say about the seventh commandment? All we need to say is that there's a new entrance in the dictionary. It's called sexting. What more do we need to say? All sexual uncleanness is accursed of God. Now let me reevaluate our use of technology. Got a guide, says all uncleanness, detestable to God. The ninth commandment, I may not backbite, I may not be a slanderer, I may not judge or join in rashly condemning another person unheard. I may not join in judging or rashly condemning another person unheard. I must avoid all sorts of lies as the proper works of the devil. I must speak the truth, and I must promote as much as I am able the good honor and character of my neighbor. Ninth commandment. Now, how does that govern my use of technology? Navigating our way through the world of technology is not as difficult as it first appears if we remember God gave to us a guide, a compass to show the way. The law of God has a very important function. It is our guide for living as strangers in the wicked world and knowing God's will for us. God be thanked for the compass so that we say, I'm a stranger in the earth. How could I live without thy commandments? Do not hide thy commandments from me. We have a guide. Now let's use it. Use it. Use it. Two things here. Number one, we use it in gratitude. That's the point. The law is the guide for the life of thankfulness. We use the law in gratitude. The law does not restrict our freedom. The law does not restrict the freedom of our home. The law does not restrict personal freedom because we've been freed in Jesus Christ from the curse of the law for our disobedience to it. Because we've been freed from any fear that we have to try to keep the law in order to accomplish salvation. Because we are possessors of a perfect righteousness in Christ, which He has earned through His awful death on the cross, and which has been imputed to us by faith, so that God is pleased with us and God blesses us, because we have the Spirit of sanctification in our hearts, so that our sinful inclinations are subdued, and we have that spiritual principle of the law which is written upon our heart, so that it becomes the inmost desire of us in the new man to love God and to love the neighbor. The law now is not a restrictor of our freedom. We find our freedom. We find our liberty. We find our joy in walking through this world according to the guide, which is God's law. And we do it in gratitude. It is the guide for thankfulness as we rejoice in our God, our salvation, our Savior. We continually ask, oh God of my salvation, I am so thankful for all I have received in Christ. How shall I live? And here's the guide for thankful living, not to earn with Him, but to reveal the gratitude of our heart. Because we have the Spirit of sanctification in our hearts, because we are so thankful for our salvation, we want technology to be a good means for a life of holiness. And we do not want it to be the means by which we and our children are brought to hell through idolatry, profane language, anger, revenge, wicked music, wicked videos, wicked images, sexting, cruel language, lies, and back to number one, idolatry is a sheer waste of time. Don't want that because I'm a thankful Christian. Thankful for my salvation. So we walk according to the guide in gratitude. In gratitude. And then second, we use the guide with prayer. The Catechism's explanation of prayer is forthcoming. That's another major part of the life of gratitude. But Psalm 119 will not allow us to consider the law of God without considering prayer, because from beginning to end, the two go hand in hand. Using the guide is not a mechanical kind of exercise. It's spiritual. We need prayer. Number one, to ask God to teach us His law so that we always have a right understanding of our guide. Teach us. For example, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Teach me thy will. And then secondly, we ask God to give us the grace to follow the direction of the compass, because we still have that old man of sin within us. And when the compass points us home, there's always the urge of the old man to do a 180 and go back to the miry pit of the world. We know the way. The old man says, go the other way. And so we always pray, Lord, teach me thy will, and now give me the grace to walk in thy will, thankful for my salvation. For example, verses 35 through 38, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. That was my snare this past week, the believer might say. I got caught up in beholding emptiness, vanity. I wasted so much time. I know that's bad. But it's my natural inclination. So I pray, Lord, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. God be thanked that he gave us the guide for gratitude and the gratitude for the salvation and the gratitude by which we live according to the guide. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for the heart, for the mindset, for the devotion, for the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Recognized his weakness, his natural propensity to foolishness, but was absolutely persuaded of the new life that was within him and continually exclaimed, "Oh, how love I thy law." Give us a love for the whole of thy word and for thy good commandments, and then the Holy Spirit to live according to them. And because we fail every day, do not forget us, O Lord, and turn our eyes again and again to the only one who ever lived before thy law in perfection, and who did it not as a private individual, but who did it as our head, who fulfilled all righteousness for us, that we might be justified by faith in him. For him we are thankful, and in his name we pray. Amen.